there's a train to come. Don't need no baggage, you just get on board. Now all you need is faith to hear the diesels hum.
Welcome to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai, a broadcast ministry of New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. New Hope Church is dedicated to bringing you sound biblical teaching, the truth of God's Word. So get ready for your New Hope for Today.
I'm going to read today from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 28. Hear now the word of God. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come, see the place where he was lying. Go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." And the women left the tomb quickly with fear and great joy. And they ran to report it to his disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshipped him. And Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and take word to my brethren to leave for Galilee. And there they will see me." Now, while they were on their way, some of the guard came into the city. And they reported to the chief priests all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers and said, "You are to say that his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this should come to the governor's ears, we will win him over and keep you out of trouble." And they took the money and did as they had been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Thus says the word of God. Let's go to God in prayer. Holy Spirit, we know that Jesus and our Father has sent you to continue the mission of Christ with his disciples. You continue that mission with us. As you dwell in our hearts, you guide us, you teach us, you impart wisdom and knowledge. You make perfect the Word of God in our hearts. And so we reach out to you today, and we ask you to speak to us in a heavenly voice. Into our heart and mind and soul. We make no mistake where that voice comes from. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I guess this is from Wednesday, April 16th. This comes from the AP, and it says, "Former New York Mayor Michael Bloomberg admits he started feeling his own mortality, but insists that if there is a God, that he is going straight to heaven." Now, as Christians, we can be assured of that. If you believe in Jesus Christ, your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, if you believe in that, if it's authentic in your heart, you know, you're assured, you're going to go straight to heaven. We know that. We celebrate that. And so what does this guy think of why he should go to heaven? The reason for his free pass from the big man upstairs, that's what it says here, is that he's done enough on earth to deserve his place up there in heaven because he fought for gun control, smoking bans, and drinking restrictions, as well as against fattening foods. I'm telling you, if there is a God, when I get to heaven, I'm not stopping to be interviewed even. I'm heading straight in because I've earned my place in heaven. It's not even close. Bloomberg, 72 years old, started thinking about how long he has left in the world while preparing for his upcoming 50th college reunion and was shocked to learn how many former classmates had been appearing in the obituary pages of his school newsletter. I don't think I'd want to be him coming to the gates of heaven. Because he is addressing and he is thinking of the same things that we have thought in our life at one point in time or another. Maybe not so much of how to get to heaven, but who is God? Buddhism has one way of looking at it. Hinduism, way different. Islam is different. Judaism is different. Christianity is set apart from all of these religions. It's the only religion where its leader claims to be God. It's the only religion where the view of God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There's no other religion that understands God in that way. Three persons, one substance. Hard for us to even get our hands around that. But it's prevalent throughout Scripture. See, here's the interesting thing. That once you are confronted with Christianity, what Christianity really means, you are captured in your mind whether you want to be or not, and whether you want to deny it, and whether you want to turn away from it, or whether you want to just falsely accuse it, or whether you want to accept it. There's only one way out of this confrontation with Christianity. And that's deciding what you think about Jesus Christ. Who do you think he is? Who was this man that lived a couple thousand years ago? There's only really three ways of thinking about Jesus Christ. This is nothing original that I've made up. I've seen it in various books in various times. But from a logical perspective, there's only three things that you can think. Either Jesus Christ was an insane human being, or he was just a pathetic liar, or he was the Son of God. Three choices. Now, before we kind of begin on this whole idea, let's look at the veracity of Scripture, the truth of Scripture, because this is where we get all of our information about Jesus Christ. This is where the information about Jesus comes. Now, surely there's some Roman historians and Jewish historians that have, there's records of Christ existing. That's beyond dispute. But the majority of the records about this man's life is contained in Scripture. In the Old Testament, what we find in Scripture is year after year, archaeologists continue to dig up artifacts that prove the historicity of some of the elements that are in the and stories that are in the Old Testament. Now, when archaeology came to be a study, there wasn't a lot of evidence for where many of the cities existed, whether or not there were any cities there at all. And as time has gone on, and they have dug up various cities in their archaeology studies, they find, indeed, that, yeah, these cities did actually exist. That they have found inscriptions on various obelisks. One of the main things was that David never existed. That was just a figment of Jewish imagination. Well, they found his name on an obelisk of the Hittites, which is another group that they thought never existed either. Now, in the New Testament, there are literally thousands of textual fragments of the ancient writings of the New Testament, which was done in Greek. And they date all the way back to the first century time, not long after Christ. Now, as an example to that, Homer wrote the Iliad. Nobody would question the whole idea of the Iliad, right? The Iliad was written about 800 BC. The earliest fragment that is found of any textual reference or any textual quotes from the Iliad is 800 AD, which is 1,600 years later. The bottom line is there's more than 100 times the amount of historical text to deal with the original writings of Scripture, of our Bible, than any other ancient text, almost combined. And so it's not whether you believe that it's the inspired Word of God or just a book written by men, but nevertheless, those who wrote it, the words are true as far as the writers understood them. In other words, they wrote down what they witnessed and they saw and they thought. And all this to say, it was late 60s, where on Time magazine said, God is dead. Do you remember that if you're old enough? And they tried as much as they could to disprove that this guy named Jesus even existed. Well, that's beyond dispute now. We know that this Jesus did exist. He lived in the Galilee region around 2,000 years ago. And it's pretty much beyond question in the academic community now. So we know that this existed. We know that we can find information from him from the Scripture. And so now let's go back to our text. Let's go back to this idea of the disciples that witnessed the crucifixion and the burial of Jesus. In chapters 26 and 27 in Matthew, when all this was taking place, they had to be wondering, okay, what is this all about? I don't get it. What just happened here? This wasn't how it was supposed to end. You know, he's brutally beaten and crucified on a cross, on a Roman cross, a Roman execution. He was taken down, dead, wrapped up and buried in a tomb. In that three-year ministry that Jesus had, his disciples had to be thinking, this is not the way it should be. What is this? We don't understand. And they huddled together afterward for fear of their life, locked in a room, wondering what to do next. You see, they even had to confront that question. Who is Jesus? They knew very little of his early stuff. There's nothing much written about it. They claimed he was born of a virgin in Bethlehem. We read that at the age of 12 that he actually preached to priests and scribes in the temple in Jerusalem. We read in Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature, in favor with God and men. At the age of 30, he left his carpenter business in Nazareth and went to the Jordan River to be baptized by John the Baptist. Now, popular culture would have us believe that Jesus was just a good teacher. He was a good guy, did some good things, you ought to be like him. But let's think about that. He began traveling the countryside, preaching and teaching with a band of disciples, who immediately responded when he went up to them and said, follow me. And in each case, you see, they left their business. They left and went and they followed him. He taught things that weren't prevalent in the region or community or the world even at that time. He taught people to love your neighbor. He taught to give to those in need. He taught to be at peace with others. He even taught people to love their enemies. They're wondering how can they do such a thing? He told many great stories and parables. Sower and the seeds, remember that? Told about mustard seed. It's the smallest seed and it grows into this big bush. And how that related to faith. Talked about the prodigal child who left his father and then came back. Now, when you think about those things, you think, yeah, I guess that's kind of right. He was a good teacher, and he was a good guy, and he taught us to do good things, and so maybe that's all he was. But see, you can't stop there. If you're getting your information from the Bible, you have to go a little bit further, because it says that he went around forgiving sins. He went around praying and talking to somebody up there calling him Father. That's kind of strange. He was foretelling his own death and resurrection. He rebuked the religious leaders of the day. And he's telling them that, no, I am the light of the world. He's telling people in Nicodemus, when he came to visit him at night in John chapter 3, tells Nicodemus that, hey, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. He's saying that he's the Messiah, the Christ, the chosen one to come. He even claimed to be the Son of God. He even claimed to be equal with God. He tells Philip that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He says, I am the way and the truth and the life, that no man comes to the Father but through me. I mean, what kind of guy says stuff like this? You see, it can't be said that Jesus was a good man and a noble teacher. He can't say that. It's not an option that you have because of all of these other things. He was either the biggest liar or so self-deceived as to be insane to say such things. Because these are not the words of a normal human being. They simply are not. And now you have these dejected disciples huddled in this room, fearing for their lives, being persecuted from the Jews. And their Lord, who they followed for 3 years, was just crucified and buried. Dead. Now, you cannot pass him off as just another good teacher. Can't do it. He's either a liar or an insane man. And then we haven't even talked about the rest of it. What about the miracles? He changed water into wine. He healed lepers. Somebody with leprosy has sores and stuff. And it, you know, he came and healed them, restored the atoms of their being back to their original form. He healed the lame. He healed the deaf. He healed the blind. He even knew other people's thoughts. He fed 5,000 people. He exorcised demons. He walked on water. He rose a little girl from the dead. He rose Lazarus from the dead. All witnessed by people that wrote these things down. Were these tricks? You know, were his followers part of this kind of, you know, mass hypnotism? All of this recorded witness is in Scripture that you have at your disposal. And it's sitting right in front of you, or you've brought to the church. It's all in there. And you have the very apostles that were huddled in this room fearing for their lives, wrote this stuff down, and they were willing and did die for the truth of their witness. People will die for things that they think are true. But they're not going to die for something that they know is false. So when they're writing down the witness of having seen Jesus after he rose from the dead, when they're writing down in their witness that the Holy Spirit came upon them in the day of Pentecost, when they're writing down their witness that they've seen people heal and feed 5,000 and exorcise demons and all of this stuff, and they're getting called on it, or they're going to die. A human being will not die for something they know to be false. So these guys knew what they wrote was true. And the biggest proof of his deity would have been his resurrection from the dead. Because without the resurrection, beloved, we don't even really have any business being here today. Unless Jesus really rose from the dead. The resurrection declares Jesus to be the Son of God. That's why this is so important. Paul, the apostle, who was converted on the road to Damascus, confronted by Christ and had to deal with him. And on Romans chapter 1, verse 4 says, "And who through the Spirit of holiness, Jesus, was declared with power to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead." Jesus Christ our Lord. Matthew 28, 5 through 7 we read, "The angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who has been crucified. He's not here. For he has risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he was lying, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead.'" Now, in this whole story then, what about the guards? What about the chief priests? What about the Jewish elders? What about Pontius Pilate? In our reading today, we read that now while they were on their way, the women were on their way, some of the guard who had to watch this tomb because the Jews were afraid that the apostles were going to come and take the body. Now, these were Roman guards who, if they would fail in their mission to protect the tomb from being opened and a body stolen, would have been killed. So the guard came into the city, and they didn't go right to Pilate because they were scared to death. They knew what was going to happen. They reported to the chief priests, the Jews, all that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, maybe a better word is conspired together, they gave a large sum of money to these soldiers. And they said to them, "You're to say his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if the governor hits his ears, then don't worry about it. We'll take care of him. We'll give him some money. We'll keep you out of trouble." And they took the money, and they did just as been instructed. And this story was widely spread among the Jews and is to this day. You see, they were confronted with Jesus Christ, and they had to make a decision. So they denied him. They denied what they even saw. What about some of his disciples themselves? This is a curious thing. In the end of our reading in Matthew 28, "But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful." You know, how can you see the risen Lord? How can you be with him? How can you watch him ascend into heaven? And you're doubtful. See, most believed, but some still doubted. It's not very much unlike today. What do you think of Jesus Christ? Was he a crazy Galilean carpenter? One more time. Was he a rotten liar? What? Or was he the Son of God? Think about the impact that this one event, this resurrection, had on history. Jesus died due to the rigors of the crucifixion. Jesus was buried. All historical events. Jesus' death caused the disciples to despair and lose hope. Many scholars hold that Jesus' tomb was discovered to be empty just a few days later. In fact, a Jewish scholar, Josephus, writes that in his Antiquities. At this time, the disciples had real experiences of this risen Jesus. They ate with him. They walked with him. They heard him talk. The disciples were transformed then from these doubters who just, you know, huddled in this room fearful of their lives, afraid to identify with Jesus. They became bold proclaimers of his death and resurrection, even willing to die for this belief. The resurrection was central to their message. The resurrection was proclaimed in Jerusalem where the empty tomb was. And as a result, the church was born. The assembly of God's people was born. Thousands of Jewish skeptics believed. Gentile worshipers believed. And the further Paul went out in his missionary activities, pagans believed. And from that day until now, there are roughly 2 billion people on the face of the earth, it might even be more, in churches all over the planet right now celebrating Easter. Now tell me that's not a miracle. Remembering the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus conquered the grave. That's the important message here. And we are the first fruits of his victory over death. We have new life as believers in Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive." 1 Peter 1 says, "Praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heavens for you." So in conclusion then, beloved, Christ crucified pays the debt for our sins. He suffered what we should suffer. Christ resurrected gives us eternal, everlasting life with God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit forever. And so what do you do with Jesus Christ? Who was this man to you? He was either insane, a liar, or Jesus Christ, Son of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening to New Hope for Today with Pastor Tom Belhai and New Hope Church ECO in Washington, Pennsylvania. If you don't have a church home, please come and visit this Sunday at 11 a.m. For more, check out newhopechurcheco.org or call 724-222-7490. If you've been encouraged by today's message, please prayerfully consider becoming a financial partner at newhopechurcheco.org. Your one-time tax-deductible gift or regular monthly support is greatly appreciated and will help keep this program on the air, bringing new hope to the Pittsburgh region. Love God, love others. That's what New Hope Church is all about. New hope, new life, new family, new mission, all in Jesus Christ. Be sure to tune in next week for more New Hope for Today. Until then, may God bless you.